Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
The book of Mark, chapter 11, from verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Now, for a long time, we have been talking about the force of faith. That is, what we have been saying is that faith is a force. It's not just a state of the heart. It's not just something that you say, okay, this man is of faith, the other one is of a different church, is of a different faith. No, not like that. Faith is actually a force of the Spirit that if we exercise, we create events on the earth. It says that by faith, the just man shall live. That is, instead of dying, the man shall live. It's not just that the man is walking by faith, that look, I'm not walking by what I see. That is what the Bible calls walking by faith. That one is different from living by faith. To live by faith means to be alive because of your faith. That is, where people say you should die, you discover that life is what you're experiencing. And that's the force that faith generates. It brings forth life in the midst of darkness. It brings forth life in the midst of death. Where people should have died, we discover that things turn around and the force of life is injected into them because of their faith. So we say the person is living or is alive by faith. By faith, he has acquired life. That's what we've been explaining for a very long time. That there's an issue of the ability to believe. Reading from this Mark chapter 11, I said that Jesus was not exactly giving a commandment that people should believe when he was talking about praying. Whenever you stand praying, what he was actually implying is that if you can believe, if you read it from Mark chapter 9, there was a man who came requiring healing for his son. And he said, if you can do anything, Jesus said, if I can do anything, no. It doesn't lie with me. It's whether you can believe. So anything you are able to come to the position of believing, then that thing will be done to you, Jesus was saying. Now, my emphasis somewhere along the line was on the issue of the ability to believe, that we must cultivate that ability to believe. And I talked a lot about that. And then in the last few episodes, I've been explaining about the hindrances to that ability to believe, the things that we do that bring down our ability to believe. I explained that to protect that our ability to believe is our responsibility, that we must nurture our faith. It's like a living organism. You must feed it. Let me just explain that. Your ability to believe, all right, is actually like a living organism. You have a spiritual capacity inside you that it can grow and it can also be diseased. It can become sick so that it will no longer have the strength that it used to have. And that's what I'm talking about here by nurturing your faith. You feed your faith with the word of God, it grows. You feed it with God's word, it grows. I will explain later on about the issue of testimonies. You hear things that God has done for other people, and your faith grows thereby. You follow what I'm saying? Now, when you do that, you discover that you become stronger in your ability to believe. I said something last time, and I'd like to emphasize it again. And that's that you look at here, there are two levels of faith that Jesus was describing here. Now, he had done something. He had talked to the tree, and the tree had responded by death. That is, the forces of life were moved against the tree, so that worms, I believe, began to eat it from the roots, and then it died. But that was because of the words of Jesus. And I said that Jesus may have said that thing kind of casually, but that even though he didn't shout, he did not scream, he was not even so concerned about checking up on the tree later. It was Peter that noticed that the tree was dead. Now, that is, he has so much capacity and strength in himself that just what he said casually turned out to produce great results. And I said that that's the way faith is. And Jesus was saying that before you can get to that level of faith, that is, you have so much spiritual energy in yourself, the first thing you must have is faith in God. So Jesus said, have faith in God. Your faith in God that's well cultivated, your walk with God that has become very strong inside your soul, that is the reason why you will have the natural faith, or let me say the everyday faith, to tackle the issues of life. And I'm emphasizing again, you must build up that your faith in God. And you build it up, I've said, by right relationships, by that is loving the things that are right, loving the word of God, loving to interact with people that believe the word of God and enjoy the teaching of God's word. I enjoy the preaching of the word of God. That you don't sit down with those who mock holy things. And that you make sure there is no unforgiveness in your heart. I've already explained that. And then we ended that matter of unforgiveness last time. But I still want to keep developing this matter about the fact that your faith is like a living organism and it can be diseased. And if you're unforgiveness, I said, is a disease. But there are other kinds of diseases that the soul or the heart of a man might have. Or more importantly, I think, the spirit of a man. That is, when your inner part is afflicted by diseases, you discover that your spirit does not bring forth great faith. All right? Now, and to continue that again, let me just quickly read from the book of 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, what it means by abiding forever is that through all the difficulties of life, the ups and downs, global warming, global cooling, epidemics, whatever it is, the person will find that he's standing sure and he's not moved by the things that are happening up and down on the earth. And that's what John was explaining here. Now, but what have I brought out there? The things that he said are in the world, I have discovered those are the things that are poisons to our faith. I began to explain it last time, that faith is not a shortcut for satisfying our desires, you know, the things that we would like to have in life. Now, that expression of John, I would like to read from the Amplified Bible, and to help us really to get the point I'm trying to make, because I was saying that faith is not about satisfying our lusts, trying to get things done to satisfy our fleshly motives. John said it like this, if you read from the Amplified Bible, he said, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, now notice this, craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources, or in the ability of earthly things. He said, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. Now, I've read that to let us understand the meaning of this lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the fact that we are not supposed to use our faith to service those things. That is, a young man, the job of faith is not to help him get a car he does not need so as to impress the people that are not important in his life as far as God is concerned. A young man's agenda doesn't use his faith, all right, to increase to a level where he will now say, yes, I have arrived. I do not need anything anymore. I remember once I asked a friend of mine, we're discussing in school. I just said that if God told you to ask for anything right now, what would you really like to ask for? I mean, material things. And we were just discussing about the necessities, the challenges of life, and the things that we needed as young men and women. And I remember then, this is not now that a billionaire may not appear to so many people as a lot of money, because we hear it every day now. But those days, those are the days when the dollar was still exchanging for just about five naira thereabout. I said, all you just do is ask God for 2 billion naira of that time. All right? That you ask God for 2 billion naira. I said, what are you going to do with 2 billion naira? And he said that no, so that I will never have to ask him for anything again. Now, listen to me. That is not what faith is. Faith is not supposed to create a kind of independence for you concerning concerning God, so that you will not need God when it comes to your daily needs. You will not need God when it comes to your daily sustenance. No, that's what John was saying, reading from the Amplified Bible. He says that the pride of life is the assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. Faith is not to give us stability, that is the stability that is dependent upon earthly things. Faith, I said, is to help us walk with God so that we'll be pleasing to him at all times. And now, so when we try to use our faith, I emphasize that, trying to get these material things just primarily. That is to say, all I do is I give so that I can get more. I pray so that God can give me a car, give me a house, give me a job. What I'm doing is that I'm actually, in effect, weakening my faith. I explained the importance of the health of that spiritual organism that we have inside us, which is our faith. When we try to use it to do the things that are not of God, all right, what happens is that we get disappointed and eventually we become weak inside ourselves, so that when the things that really need faith come up, we discover that we don't have the ability to stand up in faith. You know, a lot of people, listen, they don't go very far in life and they don't realize how far they are not going. Because a man has achieved something that most other people have not achieved, and he therefore thinks that he is a very successful person as far as life is concerned. But God says to him, who much is given, much is expected. I must explain that God has created everybody for a purpose. God made you to do something on the earth, and there is a measure that you are supposed to achieve. Let us assume, I want to use this as an example. This is not the only thing that exists, but this we can easily relate with. Let's assume there is a young man that God brought to this earth, and he says that you are going to build great businesses so that you'll be able to give employment to 100,000 people total. And then another young man who God said that, look, I'm going to through you conquer the hidden nations in about four different major countries. And at least 200 million people are going to turn to Christ because of your manifestation. Now, these things are inside the hearts of the people. Now, this is the main job of faith. The main job of faith is to help you release what God has poured inside you. It is not to help you. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. A lot of people think that their faith is just to get them a very good job. Because when you have gotten the good job, what happens is that you probably are earning ₦1 million a month and you are very satisfied. You are better than all your friends. You are better than your father, your grandfather, all your uncles and your great uncles. Nobody has achieved what you have achieved so far. You have built a house in the village and you come to church and testify that your faith is working. That what happened was that I gave a seed when I was a young man. I sowed a seed, a dangerous seed, like we like to fool ourselves sometimes. So the seed was dangerous. I gave a seed and that is, look at it now, God has given me a house and God has given me a very good job and I earn a lot of money every month. And God is looking in heaven and say, this guy has not used his faith to walk with me. If he had used his faith to walk with me, when he was getting this job, maybe he would not have gotten a job this good, but he will have known inside him that he's walking in a manner that is pleasing to me. And eventually, he will not be earning just ₦1 million a month. He will be paying his managers ₦1 million a month. He will be paying people bigger than that. He will be the head of a multinational that will have total employment role, numbering about 100,000 people. And then he will have done and released exactly everything that I poured inside him. But he has used his faith. He has kept it to the things that he can see. He doesn't understand that my faith is supposed to help me. Please get what I'm saying. My faith is supposed to help me bring out things that are even bigger than the ones that I currently can imagine. Because as I keep on working with God, he continues to expand my horizon so that I don't get limited at a particular spot. Please get what I'm saying here. That we must learn to keep our faith growing. When that faith is growing, it will help us discover greater things. Or the other young man who has a call to ministry, he probably has gotten a pastor of a church, and they number a few thousands, and of course, he gets a lot of money. People give him gifts, and he has a lot of things. And to him, he goes home, he says, I've shown people now that pastors are successful. I've shown people now that pastors can drive good cars. I've shown people that pastors also can have very beautiful houses. But God is looking and saying, this guy, what is wrong with him? I have ordained that this guy should turn the heart of at least 100 million people to the gospel of Christ Jesus. But he has settled down and he has satisfied himself in the lust of the eyes. Now, that's what I'm trying to explain. The lust of the flesh and in the pride of life. And so when the day of judgment comes, which most certainly will come, this earth, I say again and again, is very temporal. A day will come in which God will judge the man as a failure. That out of the point of 100 that we gave you to score, you were able to score only 15. Now, the 15 you scored made you materially successful more than most people around you. And you thought that was purely the sign of my blessing. But when in actual fact, that's not all I wanted to do in your life. I wanted you to be bigger than that. Now, what am I trying to say? You will ask. This is the point I'm making. Our main job is to nurture our faith, not to get material things in life. Our main job is to nurture our faith, not to appear successful in the eyes of people. And when the faith has been nurtured and it has grown, it will bring out things inside us that we didn't know was even there. God will open our eyes, we will be seeing you know, the things that we couldn't currently see. Right now, all you can envision is a job that pays you $1 million a month. But God says, when you are working with me and you are pleasing, I will bring you out and direct you to look at the stars. I will bring you out and direct you to look at the east and the west and the north and the south. And you will discover that no longer will your vision be just about earning a certain amount of money a month, but about transforming nations, about transforming families, about transforming communities, about giving education, you know, to scores of children who otherwise wouldn't have the opportunity. Then when you have done that, you see, the power of God's blessing is not that you alone will be blessed, but that you will be so blessed, you will be a blessing. Listen, I just want us to emphasize that. That's actually what faith does. It helps us download to the earth the great things that God stored in heaven that he wants to bring into the lives of people. Now, so, I know I've digressed a bit, trying to emphasize the focus of faith again. What I just want to bring out, like I was saying earlier, is the issue of nurturing this faith and keeping it free of diseases. One of those diseases that really, really kill people's faith, that is, their ability to believe, is the matter of sin. Last time I talked about unforgiveness, these are the diseases of the human spirit, all right, that weakens the power of the spirit to produce great faith. Now, I'm talking again about sin. This is the interesting part. I say it all the time. Sin is not a moral question. It's not something that whether God will like it or God will not like it. Sin is actually a disease to the human spirit. One of the things people don't understand is that in the day of judgment, God is not going to say, okay, everybody who has told a lie, come up here. You know? Now, maybe he does that kind of judgment for unbelievers, I don't know. But for Christians, God doesn't say, come onto this side and say, if you have told a lie, all right, stand here. If you have committed adultery, stand on this side. Now you, I saw you. Don't lie about it this time around. I saw you that time. You were cheating. The money that you were supposed to charge for that thing, it was supposed to be 200 naira. But you went and lied and said your boss said you should collect 1,000. And you pocketed the balance 800. He said, don't lie now. I saw you. You embezzled money. Now that's not what God judges the Christians by primarily. Let's get it clear. What he judges them by is that when I gave you talents, did you produce with it? Are you getting what I'm saying? When I gave you the opportunity to bless people, were you able to use it? Now, the ability to do that which God commanded you to do is what we are saying. The man who is sinful, when Jesus was telling the parable of the two servants, in which there were two servants, both were given the same kind of job. One was busy maltreating the other servants in the house. He forgot to do what the master said he should do. And then he was judged for not doing what he was told to do. He was actually not judged for not doing, for maltreating the other servant. It's just that while he was maltreating people, do you understand? He couldn't focus on the right thing. And this is what I'm saying. What sin does actually is that it removes our ability to do the will of God. And that's what I'm talking about, the disease of the soul. Do you understand? That sin removes our ability to do God's will. It removes the ability to believe. All right? And that's a matter of fact. Let me say this. I said earlier that God may, for example, give somebody 100 measures of potential. And a lot of people really don't realize that potential. And the reason I am trying to explain again is that issue of sin. Now, which one came first, the unbelief or the sin? It's like the matter of the hen or the egg. Which one came first? Now, what I'm trying to say is this. It's like it's a cycle in the realm of the spirit. A man who performs sin, his ability to believe is hindered. And because of that, it goes into more iniquity. And because of that, his ability to believe is further hindered. And that's why it's so important by prayer that we break that cycle. Please let me say something. Sin is very, very poisonous. It hinders your ability to see the visions of God. It hinders your ability to receive the faith of God. Let me explain it like that. That is, for you to be able to produce on the earth, we say that God has to find faith in your heart. What sin does is to poison people's faith. That's what it does. It poisons the faith of people. Now, Samson are a very good example in the Bible. We know the story of Samson from the book of Judges. Samson was a great man. Samson was great. You know, we draw the picture of Samson wrongly. We think that Samson had a lot of muscles. Samson was a very big guy who, you know, reminds us of people like Arnold Schwarzenegger and Hulk Hogan and Sid Justice, Ultimate Warrior, all those wrestlers and bodybuilder, Lehani and all of that. But actually, Samson was not like that. Samson was another average man on the road. Fairly built, fairly well built, but nothing spectacular. He said, Pastor Banky, how do you know? It's very simple. If you saw a man as big as Lehani or Arnold Schwarzenegger, all right, lift, pull off a gate from a house, you instinctively think it is because of his muscles, or that is obvious, his strength. So when people were asking, where is the secret of your strength? They were asking Samson. It was because within, looking at Samson, you couldn't tell why he was that strong. Samson was just another average man, which on every other day, people would try to take advantage of him. And then he will turn out, a kind of spirit will enter into him. He will alone face an army and defeat them using just the jawbone of an ass. Now, this man was really, really strong. That's the point I'm trying to make. He had so much strength in himself. I mean, that strength was an endowment from God. He had the ability to do exploits from God. But what finally killed Samson? It was very simple. It was that he could not bridle his lust for foreign women. And that was what killed him. Eventually, he lost his strength on the laps of Delilah. It's a story that we have all heard. But you see, the story, we must never let the moral of it escape from us. The fact is that the sin that Samson was getting involved in made it impossible for him to rely totally upon his God. He did not try to disobey God. It's just that his faith became weak. That's the point I'm making. Because you need inner strength to be able to stand in the face of trial. You don't just stand because you think you are strong, but because in reality a spiritual strength is present. Another very good example is David. David was a very strong man who pleased God in virtually everything. But to a particular small measure, listen, he had a love for women. Now, I've heard people discuss this before. They say that, what is wrong with polygamy, as an example? I want to digress and explain something there. What's wrong with polygamy? Now, it's after God allowed people to do this to marry many wives. I've had somebody argue once that, what is wrong with it? There's no clear-cut scripture that says this and this and that. Look, the argument you give, all right, when you just want to, you want to satisfy the lust of your flesh. It is not whether there is a commandment, thou shalt not marry two wives or not, that I, as a person, focus on. Is that I have studied the scriptures and I have seen that there was never a time in which God said it was okay to marry more than one wife. He may have overlooked the weaknesses of those people, but he never, never okayed it. Never did. The only examples he gave in the Bible concerning marriage were people who had only one wife. One, Adam. Two, Abraham, and last of all, that's a mystical thing anyway, Jesus Christ and the church. Now, Abraham and Adam, those are the only ones he gave as examples. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. Even Solomon, that married a multitude of wives, eventually said that, I have discovered that there is nothing better than for a man to rejoice in the wife, not wives, in the wife of his youth. He discovered, after going through 1,000 women, I was listening to one man, quoting a French or an Italian proverb saying that says that if you love one woman, you have loved them all. If you love many women, you have loved none at all. Now, I'm bringing out something here. That's the actually they've discovered the divine order, that there's nothing to gain from jumping from one woman to another. Now, this I'm bringing out an issue that God never at any time condoned it. He may have just overlooked it, but it was never something that he actively supported. And I want to explain something to you. That David, being a man who pleased God so much, my spiritual understanding tells me that the little failing he had in life was purely because of women. And that is a matter of fact. That is, it's not just that you may look at it and say, okay, yeah, that's what happened in the case of Bathsheba. No, in the case of Bathsheba, what happened was that his strength was already weakened by his disposition in his heart. By the fact that he had acquired many wives, they drained him spiritually. And it was amplified in the life of his son, Solomon. And the reason, now take this from me, the reason why at the end of Solomon's days, he became an idolater and God rejected his kingdom was simply because he had drained his spiritual energy by consulting with many foreign women. I'm explaining something here. A lot of us who cried about the nation, we cried that we cannot succeed. Actually, we are donating our ability to believe God for success with our sexual iniquity. We are donating our ability to believe God. Now, we are just wasting our spiritual energy. We don't realize it. Now, that's just one example. Let me just lay the emphasis. We see a young man, a young woman who's engaged in immorality, sexual immorality. The person is killing his or her faith actively. And I said, it's a vicious cycle. He kills the faith. The faith leads him to more sin, and that kills more of his faith. Now, what does he need to do? As he's hearing these words, he needs to break that trend. Do you understand? He needs least to break that cycle, to get up and say, God, this has come to an end. I ask you for help to break this cycle so that I might retain and be infused with spiritual energy. Because without it, your faith will be weak and you will not be able to stand in the face of adversity. And that's the way Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, he said, if you faint in the day of adversity, then your strength is small. That is, you may not realize it, that your strength is small until you face adversity. And you thought you were strong before, but suddenly you discover that, in fact, your strength is very, very small. What am I saying? Protect your faith. Nurture your faith. Remove all these diseases of the soul that kills the faith. And I'm talking about sin as a major disease of the soul. A lot of people, they prosper a little. Suddenly they are able to fund their iniquity. Suddenly they are able to fund the problems, you know, that is inside their soul. They did not realize, okay? But the truth is that it is because now they have had money. Before, they thought they were honest. They thought they were good people. But money, their little prosperity that God has given them, has not shown what is in their heart. Suddenly, you know, they start having girlfriends, have another wife, and do all of that. Now, what they do in that process is that they start donating their spiritual energy. They start removing their spiritual energy. Where the business should have grown, it doesn't grow. They don't realize it. Oh, God, that's what's paining me. People think that, if this man succeeded, what you are saying, Pastor Banky, after that guy, at the end of the day, I will know him. He loved many women. He had three wives. And look at him. He became a multimillionaire. I'm telling you, you will have been counting the value of his company in U.S. dollars were he not that he wasted his spiritual energy. That's the point I'm trying to make. I hope you're getting the point I'm trying to make here. So that's just a summary of it. We must protect our faith. There's one scripture I just like to read as I close that. All right? Talking about this issue of our faith. Book of Proverbs chapter 4. This is a summary of everything about nurturing your faith. In verse 20 it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. He now said in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. That is, out of it flows forth the issues of life. The things that will bring prosperity to you, they come from what has entered your heart, the position, the strength that's inside your heart. And I said, this is what you are going to do if you are going to guard your heart. You will give attention to the word of God. You will incline your ear, that is, be ready to be taught God's word. You make sure that that word does not depart from your eyes. You keep them in the midst of your heart. He said, when you do that, you will discover that they are life, all right, to you, and health to all your flesh. I hope you have gotten the point I'm making there. Now, what have I said so far? We must nurture our faith, and I'll develop this matter of from Proverbs chapter 4 next time. But we must nurture our faith. We must ensure that what we are doing is not, look, it's not with the money you are making or the enjoyment you are having that's primary. It is that you make sure that your faith is strong. Because once you have done that, every other thing will be added onto you. I hope you've gotten my point.
The Way of Success is a production of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. For more information and for free access to Pastor Banky's audio messages, books and other materials, log on to kingdomword-ng.org. Our mailing address is mails@kingdomword-ng.org or P.O. Box 2273 Enugu, Nigeria. Please join us same time next week for another refreshing time with the Word of God, and have a blessed week.